verse 1, John chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said, is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just before Matt comes to speak, we're going to watch a quick video.
Once I was 7 years old, my mama told me, "Go make yourself some friends or you'll be lonely." Once I was 7 years old. It was a big, big world, but we thought we were bigger, pushing each other to the limits. We were learning quicker. By 11, smoking herb and drinking burning liquor. Never rich, so we were out to make that steady figure. Once I was 11 years old, my daddy told me, "Go get yourself a wife or you'll be lonely." Once I was 11 years old. So started writing songs, I started writing stories. Something about that glory just always seemed to bore me. Cause only those I really love will ever really know me. Once I was 20 years old, my story got told. Before the morning sun when life was lonely. Once I was 20 years old. Only see my goals, I don't believe in failure. Cause I know the smallest voices, they can make it major. I got my boys with me, at least those in favor. And if we don't meet before I leave, I hope I'll see you later. Once I was 20 years old, my story got told. I was writing about everything I saw before. Songs have been sold. We've traveled around the world and we're still roaming. Soon we'll be 30 years old. I'm still learning about life. My woman brought children for me, so I can sing them all my songs and I can tell them stories. Most of my boys are with me, some are still out seeking glory, and some I had to leave behind. My brother, I'm still savvy. Soon I'll be 60 years old. My daddy got 61. Remember life and then your life becomes a better one. I made a man so happy when I wrote a letter once. I hope my children come and visit once or twice a month. Soon I'll be 60 years old. Will I think the world is cold? Or will I have a lot of children who can bore me? Soon I'll be 60 years old. Soon I'll be 60 years old. Will I think the world is cold? Or will I have a lot of children who can bore me? Soon I'll be 60 years old. Once I was 7 years old, Mama told me, go make yourself some friends or you'll be lonely. Once I was 7 years old. Once I was 7 years old.
You heard it before? Where are you? Where have you been, Ed? It's a great song, isn't it? It's 2 years old. Lucas Graham, and I hear that song over and over again, and there's some things about it I absolutely love, and there's some things about it that just leave me feeling flat, and I hate it for lots of reasons. I love it because it reminds me what matters in life. It reminds me of things that I need to see that are important. I hate it because of two things. First thing is it reminds me that life's so short, doesn't it? Once I was 7 years old, 11 years old, 20 years old, 30 year old, tick, tock, 60 years old. And there's that really chilling line. My dad made 61. In other words, his life's nearly over. This song, I hate it because it reminds me how quickly life whizzes by. I also hate it for something else. I can't quite put my finger on it, but you get the sense that there's something missing in that guy's life. In Lucas's life, he's hungry, he's thirsty for more, and he's looking for it, and he's searching for it, and he doesn't quite find it. When he's seven, his mum comes alongside him and talks to him and says, you know, I can see that there's something missing. Friends, that's the answer. Friends. And he gets friends, and they all get together, and they say, well, friendship's not the answer. We've got this massive hole. So he thinks with his friends, maybe drink's the answer. Maybe getting money's the answer. Maybe smoking herb is the answer. And well, it's not the answer, so he goes to his dad, and his dad says, no, it's not friends, it's none of this stuff, it's getting married, a wife, that's the answer. And well, he gets a wife, and then he realizes that's not the answer. And when he's 20, he just stops and he says, what have I been doing my whole life? There's this hole, there's this gap, there's this longing, there's this thirst, and all the time I've been listening to my mum, my friends, and my dad. I've known what it was all along. I've known what the answer was from the beginning. All he's ever wanted is to be someone, to be recognized, to be famous. He says he's always wanted glory. And fair play to the boy. We've just sat here watching a song by Lucas Graham. He's pretty famous. And Ed, you now know who he is. He's a big deal in the Danish music scene. So not that big. But we've now seen his song and we know who he is. But the sad thing is the song carries on. He got to 30. And there's this chilling scene in there. I don't know if you spotted it. All the way along, he's been writing in this book. And he gets to 30 when he's famous, after he's been singing in those stadiums. And he realizes that's not the answer. So he gets his songbook and he throws it away. And then you see the songs burning. His story that he told wasn't the answer. And there it is burning. And the rest of the song, between 30 and 60, is him just trying to grasp at straws, trying to get something, to try and feel something. He knows that he wants it, but he doesn't know what it is, so he's going for it left, right, and center. And I can't put a word on it, but you know the feeling, don't you? You want more. There's this thirst inside you. When you've got it, when you've done it, then life will make sense. It's what Lucas is feeling, and I feel it's what many of us feel, don't we? We just want something more. We want a bit more life. We want it to last and mean something. I don't know where you are. I imagine some of you looking around, some are pretty young, and you're still looking at the things that it will be. You haven't got it yet. So you're still there thinking, when I've got ... Some of you are slightly older with some gray hair, and maybe you've got it already. But you realize that getting it, now you've got it, it wasn't it. And you don't know what it is now, but you want it, so you're looking for it in lots of different places. That's why people have midlife crises, because they get the thing that they thought would be the answer, and now it wasn't. So they're thinking, what's the answer now? Fast cars, more this, bigger holidays, better everything. Maybe you realized early on that you're never going to get it. You were born into a family or a life situation where you didn't have the opportunities, and you thought, well, I want it, but I won't get it. So what you do is you numb yourself to it. You drink or you distract yourself on your phone. Or here's one that lots of my friends do. They're constantly redecorating, moving the furniture around. Why? Because for a little bit of time, it feels like everything's new. But pretty soon, they move on. I hate this song. It makes me think life whizzes by. I hate this song because it reminds me of that longing. But whoever you are, wherever you are, John chapter 4 is brilliant. John chapter 4 is brilliant news because we meet a woman who had this longing. She was looking for it, searching for it, and she found it. She found it, or it found her, just like it did for me 20-odd years ago. She found it, and it changed her life. Do turn to it. It's on page 1066. Oh, that's a good number, isn't it? 1066. Memorable, or it's going to come up on the screens. We meet a woman who had this longing, and she wasn't like Lucas thinking friends or marriage or fame or anything. She knew what it was from the beginning. She knew the answer. Men or a man. The right man was the answer. And verse 18, she's gone through 5 husbands. She's gone through 5 husbands looking for the right man. Now she's given up on marriage and she's with man number 6. Forget the wedding, I'm just after the man. And she's still thirsty. But the answer's something to do with men. She's desperate. And 5 husbands and a new man, that is some going, isn't it? Like Zsa Zsa Gabor, this is this famous movie star in Hollywood. She had 9 husbands. This woman's well on the way. And her longing to get it meant that she was pushed out. She was shunned by her community. People didn't like her because of the woman she had become, because she was desperate for some sort of meaning. That's why in verse 6, we meet her at a well at noon, at 12 o'clock, midday. She goes to a well to get some water, and she goes in the middle of the day. Now, some of you may think, go to the shops in the middle of the day. That's no bad thing. Maybe she's just a heavy sleeper. That's not the point here. This was the middle of the desert. This was like hotter than hot gets. It would have been horrific to go there in the middle of the day. But she went there in the middle of the day because she knew no one else would be there. She didn't want to see anyone else because no one else wanted to see her. So she goes to the well at midday. But the well was much more than just somewhere you went to get a drink, to get your water. It was like the Starbucks of the day. You went to the world to get your water, but you also went to the world to meet people, to mix, to gossip, to chat, to enjoy life with people. She wasn't welcome at Starbucks when everyone else was there. She had to go by herself. And here we find her at the well. And here we go. She meets a man. She's desperate for a man. And she meets a man at a well. And he says, verse 7, will you give me a drink? Here he is. He's asking her for a drink at a well. What's he saying? He's saying, let's have coffee. He's saying, let's have coffee. Let's get to know each other. Let's have a chat. I accept you. I want to know you. And she's taken aback. Verse 9, she says, a coffee with me? Or in the real words of the Bible, she says, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus was breaking loads of social norms here. Loads of traditions he was pushing to one side. It's odd he was there. Verse 3, you don't need to turn to it, boys, on the screen. He went from, where did he go from? Verse 3, he went from Judea to Galilee. Judea was here, Galilee was here. To get there, he had to go through this place called Samaria. But most Jewish people went the long way round because they hated people in the middle. They hated them so much, they were willing to do a three-day extra journey in the desert to avoid them. Now, that's some hatred. You must really hate somebody if you take 3 days walking in the desert to avoid going anywhere near any of them. But here's Jesus. He walks straight through the middle. And when he's in the middle, he goes to a well. And when he's at a well, he meets a woman, not just any woman, a Samaritan woman, not just any Samaritan woman, a Samaritan woman that no one else will hang out with. Here he is meeting her and saying, fancy a coffee? She says, verse 9, are you joking? He says, no joke, no joke. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking you for a drink, you'd bite my hand off for it. Or you would ask him and he would give you living water. You're desperate, love. And I'm here to offer you the thing that you want. I'm offering you the thing that you're looking for, the thing that you're searching for. I'm offering you it, the thing that will quench your thirst forever. And she looks him up and down, and she sees him at the well, and she realizes he's not got a bucket, he's not got a cup, and she says, no, you're not. You've got nothing to get water with. But Jesus didn't mean that. So he speaks into her confusion. Verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, imagine he is pointing at the well at this point, anyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He points at the well and he says, you come to it on Monday and then you need to come back on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Why do you need to keep coming back? Because the water you drink quenches your thirst and then you're thirsty again. Then, awkwardly, Jesus starts talking about her husbands. And that's awkward, isn't it? You've got 5 husbands and now you're with someone who's not your husband. And why does he do that? Well, he's joining the two together. He's saying you go to this well and it doesn't sort out your thirst. You keep coming back and back and back and back and back. And you're going to all these husbands because you think they're the answer. You think they're going to quench your thirst, provide you it. Keep going and going and going and going to them. Just like this water doesn't fix your thirst, nor were these men, nor were anything else. That's what he's saying. But look what he's offering. Verse 14, whoever, even a rejected Samaritan woman, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. Do you see what he's offering her? Exactly what she wants. I'm offering you it, life that makes sense, life that gives joy, life that's satisfied. I'm offering you it, and it is going to last. What does he say, verse 14? Water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the question she must have been asking, and the question we should be asking is, what's this water?
What is it? How do I get it? Because it's what we all want, isn't it? Now, something weird happens here, whizzing through her head. She's been thinking, oh, awkward, he's been talking about my sexual history, and I want to avoid this. And verse 19 looks like she's changing the subject. What do I do now? He's talking about all my husbands, and now the guy I'm with, who I'm not married to. Verse 19 looks like a subject change. She starts saying, oh, I can see you're a really clever man or a prophet. Then she says, verse 20, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that we should worship in Jerusalem. It looks like she's changing the subject and let's avoid talking about my husbands. Let's talk about something good. Let's talk about church and worshiping God. I don't think she's changing the subject. I think she gets it. I think suddenly she's putting two and two together and she understands the problem. And she's starting to see the solution. She's not saying, oh, let's talk about church. She's realized that this hole inside her, this longing, this thirst, the answer is not men, but God. That's what she's doing. She's working it out. And verse 25 says, she says, oh, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he's going to explain it to us. She's saying, I'm confused. I don't know quite what's going on, but there's someone that God's promised, isn't there? And he's going to come into the world and he's going to fix it for everyone. The Christ is going to come into God's world and establish God's kingdom on earth. He's going to come and he's going to make it so that we can be friends with God. He's going to fix the problem that we all have, not being in relationship with God. Oh, he's going to come, and I hope he comes soon. And when he comes, he's going to explain it. Jesus says, verse 26, to this lovely, poor woman. Verse 26, he says, cooey, it's me. He says, in his words, not mine, I'm the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus is saying, you're right. It's all to do with the Christ. You're right. It's all to do with me. You see, the Bible says that you and me, God made us. God made us and he made us to live in relationship with him, close, intimate friendship with him. That's what we're made for. But the Bible says what we do is we push God out of our lives. We want to live our lives our own way without him. And that's why we have this thirst for more. Because we're not getting the thing. We're not doing the thing. We're not walking through life with the one we were meant to walk through life with. The Bible says this is called sin. Pushing God out. That's what the Bible says it's called. And that's the reason why nothing makes sense. That's the reason why nothing hits the spot, because it can't. It's like playing football without a ball. It's like knitting, which I imagine nobody here does, but it's like knitting without needles. You can't do it. Just like you can't walk through life without being in friendship with God. It. That's it. Having that relationship restored. Having our sin dealt with. And that's why Jesus came into the world. That's why God became a man. Now, in all relationships, if you reject someone in a relationship, it has consequences. Consequences now and consequences that last. The Bible says pushing God out of our lives has consequences now. That's why we walk through life with this longing, this desire, this thirst. That's a consequence of sin. The Bible says there are more consequences once we're dead. The Bible says we push God out of our lives, and if we die without that fixed, we're going to have God not with us forever. And the Bible calls that hell. It's a place where God's angry. All it is a place where God isn't. And because God is good and wonderful and provides everything that's good, it's a place with nothing good, and it's horrific. But Jesus came into the world to deal with these consequences. Jesus came into this world to fix the sin problem. Jesus came into the world to make it so that we could be in relationship with him. I didn't believe this growing up. I thought it was all nonsense. People don't walk on water. Dead people don't come back to life. I did not believe it until I looked into the evidence. And I'm not as clever as some of you. I'm more clever than others. But when I looked at the evidence, it blew me away. Absolutely blew me away. This man was real. This man really died. And this man really came back from the dead. Why? To fix the problem we all have. To give us it. to make it so that we could be forgiven and in friendship with God and enjoy him now and forever. For me, it started 23 years ago, walking through life with God. And when I die, it's going to continue. Now, I hope I make it more than 61 years, but who knows? I'm not getting smaller. So maybe not more than 61, but I don't care if it doesn't. I don't care because actually, Jesus has come and he's made it so I can have life now and life forever with God in heaven. I don't fear about dying. I'm not worried about it. And just like I'm not thirsty for more now, I won't be thirsty for more then. Far from it. Now, my question is, what about you? Where do you stand? What are you thinking? This is what God is offering. It, relationship with him, now and forever. It turned this woman's life upside down for the better. It turned my life upside down for the better. And that's what God is offering you. That longing, that desire for life and joy and satisfaction answered. Now, I imagine some people here are thinking, all very nice, I'm not going to do anything about it. That's exactly where I was. But I want to challenge you to look into it. In my pocket, I've got a scratch card. Now, I don't do scratch cards, so I'm not 100% sure how they work. But if I was to give this to you, you know it's not a winner, don't you? Apparently, there are 7 top prizes of £1 million. You know, don't you, this is not the winning ticket. Do you know that? You know it's not the winning ticket. But if I was to give this to you, you'd scratch it, wouldn't you? Why? Because you never know. You never know. You could be looking at a millionaire right now with this in my hand. It's not going to be the case, is it? Of course it won't be. They make millions of these, I'm sure. This is not a winner. But you wouldn't throw it in the bin without scratching it, would you? You wouldn't... I haven't got a clue how they work. I don't know what I'm doing. That would probably take forever. But the point is, Jesus is offering you something much bigger, something much more significant. Your sin dealt with. Life with God now that makes sense, and life forever beyond the grave with God, the best thing forever and ever and ever. Surely that's worth having a scratch, isn't it? Surely that's worth asking me or someone around you a question. Why did you become a Christian? What difference has it made in your life? Surely it's worth reading one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now, lots of my friends who aren't Christians say to me, oh, I've looked into it, Matt. I've read one of them. And I say, have you read it as an adult? And virtually all of them say no. Come on. What serious decision have you made in your life that you didn't make as an adult? Like, we make choices as 6-year-olds. They're not really big things. Please read one of the Gospels as an adult. And just ask the question, if he's real, what difference does he might make to my life now and forever? I'll be through in dinner with a bundle of Gospels. Please take one off me. They're all free. Please ask people at dinner questions. Scratch and see. You never know. But the reality is I do know, because I know God. And Jesus has changed my life for the better. Feel free to ask me about it. Now, I know most people here are Christians. And you've got it, but sometimes you feel like you don't have it. Is that fair? My word to you is, drink a bit more from Jesus, because he is the answer. He does lead to satisfaction. He does lead to joy. So get drinking on him rather than other things. Spend more time with him than other things, and he will be it to you in abundance. I'm going to pray, but do ask questions, and God bless. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came into the world to save sinners. Thank you that he came into the world to make it so that we could be friends with you now and forever. Thank you that he came into the world to satisfy us, to give us life, to give us joy. Pray for anyone here who is a Christian to know that joy and that satisfaction more and more and more. I pray for any who aren't Christians, please would you help them to scratch and see. And when they scratch and find out who you are, would they come to know this life and joy for themselves? Amen. Amen.